The epistle for the last Sunday after Pentecost is taken from St. Paul's epistle to the Colossians chapter 1. Brethren, we cease not to pray for you and to beg that you may be filled with the knowledge of the will of God in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of God in all things pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to the power of his glory, and all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to God the Father, who has made us worthy to be partakers of the lot of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the remission of sins. And please stand for the gospel. The Holy Gospel is taken from that of St. Matthew, chapter 24. At that time, Jesus said to his disciples, "When you shall see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, he that readeth, let him understand. Then they that are in Judea, let them flee to the mountains. And he that is on the housetop, let him not come down to take anything out of his house. And he that is in the field, let him not go back to take his coat. And woe to them that are with child and that give suck in those days. But pray that your flight be not in the winter or on the Sabbath. For there shall be then great tribulation, such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now. Neither shall be. And unless those days had been shortened, no flesh should be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say to you, 'Lo, here is Christ,' or 'there,' do not believe him. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch as to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Behold, I have told it to you beforehand. If therefore they shall say to you, 'Behold, he is in the desert,' go ye not out. Behold, he is in the closets. Believe it not. For as lightning cometh out of the east and appeareth even into the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Wheresoever the body shall be, there shall be the eagles also gathered together. And immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be moved, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with much power and majesty. And he shall send his angels with a trumpet and a great voice, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest parts of the heavens to the utmost bounds of them. And from the fig tree learn a parable. When the branch thereof is now tender, and the leaves come forth, you know that summer is nigh. So you also, when you shall see all these things, know ye that it is nigh, even at the doors. Amen, I say to you that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. Heaven and earth shall pass, but my words shall not pass." And these are the words of today's gospel. Please be seated. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. My dear faithful, we have come once again to the end of another liturgical year. A time, of course, of reflection, a time of looking ahead, looking past, and looking forward. The church has been preparing us for this Sunday for the past several weeks, by having us consider Christ the King, by having us consider the kingdom of God established in our hearts, established here on earth in Holy Mother the Church, and of course culminating in the kingdom of God in heaven. Today's gospel, of course, points to the great scene of the Last Judgment, the end of the world. A terrifying vision, yes, but one for the follower of Christ, which also presents a great desire, a great longing. After all, this is our destiny, that we are to be with Christ, that we are to long for this valley of tears to come to an end, so that we might be with him for all eternity. And so, yes, this final day, this day of judgment, this day of wrath, is something to fear in a sense because we are sinners, but it is something to long for and to desire because we are children of God, because we have been called to a life of grace, because we have been called to union with Christ. And so in order to prepare for this last judgment, in order to prepare for the second coming of Christ, to prepare for this eternal kingdom in heaven, the church gives us three considerations to meditate upon today. The first is the day of judgment, and for us to ask ourselves, how prepared are we to be judged by Christ? The second is the second coming of Christ, and how much do we truly long for our Lord to come? And then finally, this very mysterious phrase, the abomination of desolation in holy places, how we are to, in a sense, live during these days of great apostasy, of abomination. And all three of these points will help us prepare for this final day so that our Lord will bring us to an eternal kingdom in heaven. Firstly, when we consider the day of judgment, two things must occur. The first is that death must be overcome. That is why on the last day we will have a general resurrection of the body. Our Lord overcame death and sin and the devil on the cross. But because, of course, we were born with the state of original sin, death has entered the world. All of us must die. And so because death must be overcome on the last day, it is fitting that our bodies will rise again from the dead and our souls will be joined with our bodies to either enjoy an eternal reward in heaven for those who have lived the life of grace, who have died in the state of grace and union with God, or, God forbid, to share in the eternal punishment of hell, because man sins in both body and soul. And so it's only fitting that we will regain our bodies, that death will finally be overcome, and the good will go with Christ into heaven, and the evil will be cast from his sight into the fires of hell. This day of judgment will also manifest the divine mercy and the divine justice. Everything will be crystal clear to us on this day of judgment. All of the questions we have ever had, all of the doubts that we may have ever harbored, will be crystallized and will be cleared up on this day of judgment. And we will see perfectly how magnificent the divine mercy is, of just how many chances each one of us has been given in order to save our souls, to see how easy, yes, how easy it was for us to save our souls, because God gave us so much and offered his mercy to us so very often. We will rejoice in every event of our life, and we will see everything that has happened to us as coming from the loving hand of God, that although we bore crosses in this life, although we were tried and persecuted in this life, and although we suffered in this life, we will see on the day of judgment that that will lead to our greatest glory, that we will have a higher place in heaven because we suffered in union with Christ. And we will rejoice in the mercy of our Lord, in the love of our Lord. We will also, of course, rejoice in the justice of our Lord. We will see everything as being perfectly fair. We will understand why God did what he did in this world, why God allowed certain evils to exist, why God took his time in bringing souls to him, why certain activities, certain actions, certain events in the history of mankind had to take place. Everything will be laid out, and we will see the wisdom of divine providence. We will see that God is perfectly just. And those souls who are condemned, those souls who lose this union with Christ, will understand that they chose this evil path, that it was their own fault that leads them to this casting aside, to this disunion with Christ. But no matter what side we will be on, we will see perfectly clear that God is perfectly just and God is perfectly merciful. And divine providence will finally have its day. When so many of us question God, when so many of us question God's wisdom, when so many of us question, why does God do this or that in my life? God's providence will finally have its day, and we will understand perfectly that God knew exactly what he was doing. Not only in the world, but in each individual life. That God knew exactly what he was doing in your life, and that everything that happened to us was perfectly suited in order to bring us to eternal life, to eternal glory with Christ in heaven. And so it's important for us to think often of this day of judgment, to think that someday we will render an account for every thought, every word, every action that we commit, that we will have to lay before our Lord our hearts, and we will have to show to our Lord just how much we loved him, how much we were willing to pay the price for him, how much we were able to unite our sufferings to his sufferings on the cross, how much we were willing to endure for the love of Christ. On the day of judgment, we will render our souls back to our Lord. And so it's important for us in preparing for this day to prepare for our judgment, to ask ourselves, how ready are we to face Christ? How ready am I to give my soul back to our Lord? Is my soul so full of Christian charity, the love of Christ, that I am ready to give it back to Christ? Am I truly a living image and likeness of our Lord in the depths of my soul? In a sense, we have nothing to fear for this general judgment if we are living the life of grace here and now, if we are seeking to live the life of Christ as perfectly as possible here and now, we have nothing to fear because our Lord will simply unite ourselves to him. And so firstly, Holy Mother Church wishes us to prepare for the judgment, to live now as we would wish to be living on the day of judgment, to be living exactly right now as we would wish to be living when we have to render the account back to Christ. A second consideration then we make is the second coming of Christ. And how much do we long for this? How much do we desire this? Our Lord, of course, will come again to judge us in full glory and majesty, but he will come to judge us as man, because it is as man he has suffered and died for us. The God-man will appear in the clouds, with the great cross appearing as the sign of his forecoming. Our Lord will shine forth radiantly all of the wounds that he suffered in his passion, signs of humiliation, signs of defeat in the eyes of the world, will now shine forth gloriously as trophies. Our Lord will show to every man who has ever lived that it was by his passion and death, it was by the cross, that he won our redemption. And it will be crystal clear to us that it is only by our crosses, only by our sufferings, only by the trials that we lovingly endure for the love of Christ, that we will gain this eternal life. On the day of judgment, all these things that we so often wish to shirk and to cast aside, all of the crosses that we wish to run from, all of the crosses that we don't want to bear, will be our greatest glory in heaven. And those who will have the highest place in heaven will be those who have suffered the most in this world, provided that they have suffered in and with Christ. It's a beautiful thing when our Lord's passion and his sufferings will be so radiant and so glorious, and it will, in a sense, transform our own sufferings, our own crosses, so that they shine forth radiantly in heaven. And that's why, no matter what we may fear, no matter what we may bear, no matter what we may suffer, we are meant to look forward to this day. This is the day of our deliverance from this valley of tears in which we are tempted, in which we sin, in which we fall. On the day of judgment, on the second coming of Christ, we will never again suffer. We will never again sin. We will never again offend our Lord. We will be united to Him perfectly if we unite ourselves to Him in this life through faith and through grace and through charity. And that's why this day of judgment is something that we look forward to. This second coming of Christ is something that we long for. And yes, we even think about. Modern man, of course, does not want to think about judgment. He does not want to think about his sins. He does not want to think about rendering an account. Because he does not have the grace of Christ calling him to this union. He's cast off this grace. But we who have all the means of grace, the sacraments, the church, the mass, the rosary, devotion to Our Lady, devotion to the saints, we who have been given everything we need to gain eternal life, we do not fear to think about judgment. We do not fear to consider our sins. We do not fear to think about our own death. It is something we long for, to be united with Christ. And then finally, Holy Mother Church gives us this very mysterious phrase, the abomination of desolation in holy places, to consider. It's, of course, taken from the prophecy of Daniel. It refers to three things on three different levels. Firstly, on the literal level, it refers to the profanation of the holy city Jerusalem. When the Romans come and they profane the temple, they enter the Holy of Holies, the most sacred of all places for the chosen people of God. And they profane the temple. It is an abomination in the sight of the Jewish people. Figuratively, it refers to the profanation of the sacred at the end of the world. These times in which we live in which there is such a crisis of faith, a crisis in religion, in which so much profanity exists, which the honor and glory of God is trampled upon by men. When men and women no longer have a sense of the sacred, no longer a sense of their duties to God, that they belong to God, we are living in this abomination of desolation. But this phrase also refers spiritually to the image of a soul in sin. In the mind of God, a soul that lives in the state of sin is an abomination. It is an abomination of a sacred thing, our soul which is meant to be a temple of God, which is meant to live in union with Christ. For us to live in a state of sin, a state of mortal sin, is an abomination. It is unfitting. It is ignoble. It is not what we are destined for. And that's why we have to understand the gravity of sin. And that's how, in preparing for this last day, we have to understand that we are meant for something sacred, that we are meant to be temples of the Holy Ghost, that we are meant to have the indwelling of the divine Trinity dwelling within us. And therefore, whenever we sin, we must seek immediately to get back in the state of grace, that we must cast off any occasions of sin, anything that might lead us into sin. Anything that in some way distracts us from this life of grace, it must be put aside once and for all. That we must give up a life of vice, a life of sin, so that we might live the supernatural life, that we might live a truly Christ-like existence, that we might truly be temples of the Holy Ghost. And that's why, in preparing for our last day, Holy Mother Church wishes us to think of the state of our soul. Where do we stand before God? If we were to be placed before the judgment seat of God right now, would we be saved or would we be damned? Are we ready to go immediately to heaven? Have we purged off, done penance, repaired for the sins that we have confessed? What is the state of our soul as we end this liturgical year? And so, my dear faithful, today we meditate. We meditate upon our last judgment. We meditate upon the second coming of Christ, and we meditate upon the state of our soul. Where do we stand? As I said, most men don't like to think about this, but we are not afraid to. Most men are afraid to consider these end times. Most men are afraid, are discouraged, despair, when they consider this last judgment, this second coming of Christ, this abomination of desolation. But we should not. We are called to be children of God. We have nothing to fear. If we live the life of grace, we will have a favorable judgment. Our Lord has promised us that. We have nothing to fear when he comes again. He's simply coming to take us to himself. And we have nothing to fear in these evil times in which we live. And that's something we must never forget. God is in charge. Our Lord Jesus Christ is more powerful than any evil that anyone can throw at us. And no matter what persecutions we face, no matter what difficulties we encounter, no matter what hatred is thrown at us, we must never forget that nothing happens outside of divine providence. That everything that happens either is directly willed by God or at least permitted by God to draw greater good. And therefore, no matter what this evil world throws at us, we will be victorious. We have nothing to fear. Christ is more powerful than any evil that exists. And that's why the great saints would speak of these end times, and they would actually have a holy envy for the souls who live during these times. If they had their choice, they would like to come back and live during these evil, perverse times in which we live. Because they understand very clearly that the greatest crowns await those of us who are faithful in these evil times. That we will have a great place in heaven because we remain faithful. And whenever we question, what can I do in the face of such evil? What can I do in these perverse, evil times in which I live? The answer is you can do plenty. You can persevere. You can endure. You can suffer. You can repair. And that's why the Sacred Heart, when he appears to St. Margaret Mary, he says, at least you who love me, you will make reparation for all those who don't. Yes, this world is evil. And yes, there is so much godlessness in this world. But the reparation offered up by good souls, the crosses carried by good souls, is far more powerful than any evil that occurs. And so what can you do? You can carry your cross. You can lovingly bear your cross for the love of Christ. You can make reparation for sin. Not only your own sins, but the sins of the world. You can return love for love. And that's why the saints of these latter times will be some of the greatest saints in the history of the church. The saints of latter times will be, in a sense, some of the greatest saints in the communion of saints. And so let us fear nothing, but let us prepare well for our judgment. Let us prepare well for the end of this world. Let us prepare well for the second coming of Christ by being faithful in this life. By living the life of grace, by living the life of charity, by living a life of profound faith, we have nothing to fear as long as if we are with Christ. As we often say, if Christ be with us, who could possibly be against us? So let each one of us on this last Sunday of the liturgical year renew our intention for this upcoming year to live the life of Christ. To live this life of grace, and to look for the coming of Christ, which will be a deliverance from this valley of tears, which will be a deliverance, a passing into a better world, the gaining of eternal life, the gaining of the beatific vision, the gaining of union with Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.